Said? Amen. Amen. That's good stuff. I don't know about that clapping. I was at the Notre Dame game last night. Somebody called me Friday night, real late, like after the evening news even. It was like 11 o'clock. Hey, you want to go to a game? I got some tickets for you. And I'm like, yeah. And it was exciting, but I did a lot of clapping, and my hands are like raw. Better that than my voice. The guy sitting next to me says, you're not yelling loud enough. I go, man, I got to work in the morning. He goes, oh, what do you do? I go, hot dog, man. Oh, that hurt. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'm sorry, 15. 15, please. The last few weeks, I've been preaching on this theme about God's relationship with Israel. In May of this year, Israel celebrated its 70th birthday as a nation. And why was that so important? In fact, on that very day, our delegates sent from our President of the United States went to Jerusalem, and we're in the movement of moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And all the world was in shock, and all the world was like, oh, you can't do this. What are we doing? What are we doing? And I look at the Bible and all things. And isn't it cool that everything we encounter in life and everything that we're engaged in can be found in the Bible? And I find that, well, it's an interesting concept that 5,000 years ago that God Himself gave to the Hebrew people this land that is now known as Israel. And God Himself 3,000 years ago through King David established Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. God's hand is in this very little piece of ground that we commonly now know as Israel. And when things happen there, the world takes notice. And why is that? Well, because God is there. God is in the center of all of that. In ancient times in Israel, it was known to have known that this is where God dwells, in this land of Israel. God's presence is here in our temple in Jerusalem. We've seen God talk to us in the mighty mountain of Mount Sinai when He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. We have seen God in a vision of the cloud and the fire. We know that God's presence is here. Jerusalem, Israel. God has this unique relationship with the Hebrew people. In the same way, we know that God's Spirit dwells here in Grace Baptist Church. God, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in your heart as a believer. We have a unique relationship with the God of the universe. And it's all established because of Jesus Christ. What does that mean to us? Well, I believe that God, as we have said here this morning, Jesus said Himself, He is the new covenant. We have this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We have this covenant relationship with God Almighty to do what? Jesus says, hey, make disciples, grow my church. And we are now living in that church age. We have a unique relationship with God through Jesus Christ to do a specific task. Here in chapter 15 of Genesis, I'm reading from the Holman. After these events, what were those events? You all know. After God had called this man named Abram from the land of Ur, which was about 2,000 miles east of Israel, He told Abram, who was very rich, very powerful man, give up everything and go west. I find it very interesting that God didn't even tell him where he was going. Israel had not been established. He just said, go west. And Abram did. And after all of those things, Abram took his family, left everything behind, comes into this land here on the west of where it was now known as Israel. After those events, after Abram left and arrived at that place, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. I like that. First of all, God says, hey, go west. Abram does, and God comes to him in this vision. And He says, don't be afraid, Abram. I don't know about you, but I might have been a little bit afraid. Okay, I'm leaving everything behind, and I'm going west to unknown territory. Don't know who's there. Don't know how I'm going to survive. Don't even know if I have a job. And God says, don't be afraid. God says, I am your shield. What is a shield? Okay. If you know, if you're in battle, in combat, you have a shield to do what? Deflect the enemy. deflect those darts, deflect those bombs, deflect those bullets, whatever it is. God says, I am there. And if you'll know what a shield is, what's the shield? It's out in front of you, and you are hiding behind the shield. I like those odds, especially when God says, I am the shield. Just get behind me. Watching the game last night, and I'll say that I'm a big Notre Dame fan, and we won the game, and that's great. His excitement was there. Our running game, Greg, wasn't very good. And a lot of times the guy got handed off the ball, and he's running, and boy, he just got plastered, if you know what I mean by that. And so we're talking up there, well, there's no blocking. What do we mean by that? There was no shield. The guy has the ball, and he's supposed to run, and all of a sudden, instead of blue shirts shielding me, all I see is white shirts ready to kill me. God says, you know what? I'm going to be your shield. And you don't have to worry about me not being there for you. Run behind me. Here's what another promise. If you'll do that, just get behind me, God says, your reward will be great. Wow. What am I trying to do here? In 2 weeks, I've labeled what we've called, and we put it on the calendar, Revision Sunday. Church, where are we going in the next year? Where are we going 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Why am I thinking like that? I'll be 60 in March. And I'm thinking, you know, one of these days I just won't be here. I hope, sir, I've got 30 more years. I'm going to keep preaching as long as I can. But we all know sooner or later, you know, God calls us home. Amen? Where's the church going to be? I'll tell you this. This church will be here as long as you guys are here. Because listen to this. Here's a great secret. Maybe you didn't know this. Before I came here, this church was here. For like 47 years. They didn't need me 47 years ago. Okay? And this church will be here long after I'm gone, as long as we stay focused on Christ. What is our vision? I want to present some of that to you in 2 weeks with this thought. Your reward will be great, Grace Baptist Church, if you'll just get behind the Lord. I'm not saying that. That's a promise from God. God says, get behind me and your reward will be great. Abram says, Lord God, what can you give me? Here's the doubt already. Well, Pastor, if you're not here, what are you going to do? Lord, what can you give me? Abram says, I'm childless. I don't even have an heir to pass this all down to. In fact, the only heir I have is Eleazar. Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring. God, it's your fault. So a slave born in my house, he's going to have to be my heir. Look what the Lord said in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Abram again. This one will not be your heir. You got it all wrong. You see, Abram, you're trying to do this on your own. You're trying to figure all this out on your own, and it's not going to work, God says. He's not going to be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body, your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the sky, God says. Count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said, your offspring will be that numerous. Verse 6, Abram didn't hesitate. He believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. There's the faith of Abraham. I don't even have a child, but God said, your offspring will be more than the stars. And Abram said, I believe it. I look out here and I said, man, I see a day when we can have these pews all filled, maybe even 3 services on a Sunday. Parking lot, everybody in the grass back there. I see that. Say, Pastor, we're not even halfway there yet, not even a third. I don't see that. I see the other thing. And Abram says, I see that, Lord. He also said, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur. Do you remember that, Abram? I said, I would give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will even possess it? Abram starts doubting again. God says to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so Abram brought all these to the Lord, split them down the middle, and laid the pieces opposite side each other, but he did not cut up the birds. Remember what I talked about? It was a way of entering into a covenant. They actually took the sacrificial animals, cut them in half, put one half on one side, the other half on this side, and made like a 3-foot-wide walkway between them. I know it sounds weird, but it's not. Birds of the prey came down in a carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Suddenly a terror and a great darkness descended on him. It was God himself appearing to Abram. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain. Man, I love that. You hear that? God says, you know what? Know this for certain. Listen to me. This will happen. God is saying, these are God's promises. Hey, quit doubting me, God says. Know this for certain. Your offsprings will be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterwards they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your fathers in peace, be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. Remember the animals that were divided? A 3-foot wide walkway, and this fire walks down the middle of that. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, a contract. I will give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt, Euphrates River, to the land of the Kenites, Kenites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And God's spirit through that flame walked down the middle of those animals. What it was indicating is this. That's how they created a contract. It would be similar to us, a handshake agreement or a signing of a contract. God himself said, watch this. And God himself through that fire walked down between those divided animals, signifying a promise of God. You will have the land, and your generations after you will inherit it. Amen? What does all of that mean? I talked about it last week. We said that fact number one, Israel has a unique relationship with God. God's unique relationship with Israel started right then when his spirit by the fire walk through those divided animals, thereby saying, I am covenanting with you. I am promising you. I have this contract. We're shaking hands. And God, who does not lie, will not break his own contract. Amen? The second fact was that a unique reason exists for this special relationship between God and Israel. You know, God did not choose Israel to be his special people because they were better than any other people. They were not better. In fact, they were descendants of Adam and Eve, just like all people. Even Israel's greatest king, David, recognized that he was shaped in iniquity and conceived in a state of sin. Here's what he wrote in Psalm 51. Behold, David says, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We are all sinners. We are all imperfect people. As soon as you were born, I love Mackenzie already. And what a tribute and a great gift of God to have this young girl in church on her very first Sunday right here. But I have to tell you, Mackenzie was born into sin. Not because Erica and Justin are sinful people, but it's because of the sin that plagues us as human beings. Amen? And so she was born into sin. In fact, Moses repeatedly warned the people of Israel. They would tend to stray from God. They would tend to go away from his ways. And he told them these words in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, but you were fewest or in sin just like everyone else. And so it begs this question, if God did not choose the people of Israel because they were better than other people, why then did he choose them for this unique relationship? Well, I can answer that. According to scriptures, God did it based on his own sovereign will. God can do anything. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of creation. And it was his sovereign will to choose the Hebrew nation as his chosen people. And on the basis of his sovereign will, God performed two special deeds for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. First, God made those three men ancestors or fathers of the nation of Israel. They were special objects of his love. I have a deep respect, and I've only met the man one time, and it was for less than 2 hours. But I have the deepest respect for a man by the name of Leroy Vaught. Who was Leroy Vaught, you might say, back in the late 1950s? Leroy Vaught became the pastor, the first pastor of this church. He passed away a few years ago, going home to be with the Lord. But I remember when he was here at our 50th anniversary, and he talked about the church was filled. He said, "You guys are my treasure." And afterward, I said, "Pastor Vaught, I don't understand. You didn't know any of these people. They weren't here when you were the first pastor 50 years ago." He says, "Yeah, but I had this vision, if you will. I had this thought, and I knew that someday this church would be as it was." I go, "Well, this church wasn't even here. You guys were meeting in an old house down the street." He says, "But I saw what was going to happen." You see, God had a special object of his love, if you will, for this church. And it started with Pastor Vaught. And then we had Pastor Bill Smith. And then we had other pastors after him and to me. And there's going to be someone after me and someone after him. This is this special bond. God had this special bond, if you will, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the Hebrew people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, "And because God loved thy fathers, there he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight and in his mighty power out of Egypt." In Deuteronomy 10:15, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." You know what one of my prayers is already? And I'm not trying to get fired, and I'm not trying to die, but I pray, "Lord, who's coming after me? Who will pastor this great church? And I don't have a name, it hasn't been revealed, and whoever that person is, I'm already praying, God, have favor on them. God, have favor on these people. God, continue the work here at Grace Baptist Church in Portage, Indiana." Second thing that God bestowed upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that he established a special covenant called the Abrahamic Covenant with the people of Israel. Here's what he wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers," remember he walked down between the sliced up animals, "hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Moses is talking about how they had come out of Egypt. He says, "Therefore, know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and his commandments." To who? To 1,000 generations. Folks, the work at Grace Baptist Church doesn't stop with us. Amen? And we need to have this focus of a vision as to what's going to happen next year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We need to have this vision that we are doing everything we can now for that future generation and the generation after that. And we may not even know who the pastor will be. We may not even know who is here, but we're already praying and working for that day. And God has this Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. And he says, "Know this, I will be with those who come after you, Abraham." Maybe Abraham was thinking, "You know, God, this is great, but one day it comes to an end, right? One day I end up dying, and what's going to happen?" And God gives that promise to his Abrahamic covenant. "Look, I'm going to be with your people for 1,000 generations." And that was 5,000 years ago. And so today Israel celebrated this year 70 years as a nation. God's hand is still with them. Amen? And I believe that God's hand is still with us. The fact that God chose Israel, not because that nation was better than any other, but because of these two special deeds. God performed all of this based on his sovereign will. That seems to imply that God had a sovereign purpose for the nation of Israel. Number one was God had a unique relationship with Israel. God has a unique relationship with us. God has a unique relationship with each one of you. Secondly, there's a unique reason. There's a unique reason that exists for this special relationship that we have with God. And it's what? To make sure that we continue on the work even after we have been called home. Amen. And thirdly, God has a unique purpose for Israel. At least two details indicate that God indeed had this unique purpose for Israel. Let me describe those to you. First of all, God declared that he had created Israel for his own glory. Isaiah the prophet said in 43:7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory," God says. "I have formed him, yes, I have made him." You know, our Christian walk is not just so we can go to heaven. God has formed us. God has created us as Christians. Why? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But why is all this? God has done all of this for his glory. Not just so we can go to heaven. Otherwise, it becomes all about us. Well, I really don't care what I do. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. Oh, no. So you have it wrong. You were created as a Christian. We were created as a church here at Grace Baptist for the glory of God. Not for our own personal ideas. We learned this morning in Sunday school class, churches have become hobbies. If we're not all about what God wants us to do, if we're not all about walking the walk and talking the walk, this is nothing more than just a hobby for all of us. No, it's all for God's glory. I appreciate what Tiffany said. It's not just worship singing. Man, we worship with the Lord's Supper. We worship with singing. We worship with preaching. We worship God by giving our offerings. And I love what she said. We worship God when we fellowship with one another. It's a good thing to come into a church and there's smiles and laughter and hugging and shaking hands. And man, that's a good thing. We are fellowshipping together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the glory of God. That word glory refers to this, what is impressive. It demands recognition or gives a person influence. Man, isn't it impressive, the glory of God? When you start talking about God, doesn't that kind of demand recognition? Those are good God moments. I want to hear about those things. And then the glory of God, we should be people of influence. People ought to see us and say, boy, I don't know what he has, but I want that. And thus, what does that mean? God's declaration indicates that in a unique sense, he has purposed through Israel to impress the world with himself. What I'm saying is God is using Israel so that the world will take notice that it's all about God. And so when Israel is celebrating their 70th birthday, and on May 14th, in the grand scheme of life, so what? We're moving our headquarter building from Tel Aviv to another city named Jerusalem. In the grand scheme, that really doesn't mean a whole lot of nothing. Other than this, the world sees God through that. Why are we doing that? Well, there's scriptural reference 3,000 years ago. David said, Jerusalem will be the capital city. Why Jerusalem? Because that's where the Spirit of God dwells. There's significance behind all of that. And in this unique sense, God is using Israel so that the whole world will know God. And we're going to get to that in just a second, as to what I mean by that. It influences the lives of all of the human race. Why else was the whole world that day going bonkers? All we wanted to do, we're moving. We're going to move some tables and chairs and some desks and some files out of that building, build a new building and put it right there. That's all we're doing. And the world, oh, you can't do that. Oh, World War III is going to start. What's happening here? It's influencing just that small decision, influencing the whole world, because the world is seeing God in this. Secondly, when God established that Abrahamic covenant, He not only promised to make a great nation of Israel, of Abraham's physical descendants, but he also vowed that all families of the earth would be blessed through that nation. Look what he said in Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abram, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make your name great, Abraham, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, but I will curse him that curses thee. And in thee, or in this project, Abraham, by you listening to me, by you listening to this covenant, by you being the father of this, by you taking on this responsibility that I'm giving you Israel, and all of your descendants are going to be in Israel. Here's the last sentence. In you, Abraham, shall all families or all people of the earth be blessed. All of a sudden now it's us that God has in mind. Not just the Hebrew nation, not just Abraham, but he's thinking 5,000 years ago in Genesis 12 when God wrote this, he's thinking of Grace Baptist Church in 2018 and 2019 and 2025 and 2030. And by all of this, all families, your family, will be blessed. He goes on to say in Genesis 22:18, and in your seed, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In Genesis 28:14, and your seed, your generations, shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in thee and thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. God has this unique purpose for Israel. He's using Israel so that why? So that us today in this day and time can be blessed by God. Amen? By this, God indicated that he purposed Israel to function as this unique channel of his blessing to the whole world. How did God do that through Israel? How would God bring a blessing to the world and glorify himself? There are several ways. Number one, through his historic dealings with Israel. Early in Israel's national history, Moses promised the Israelites if they would just heed and listen to God's word, if they would just obey the Lord, God would bless you. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessings. If I had an option, God's blessings or not God's blessings? You want God's hand on your life or you don't? You want God to protect you or you don't need him? I choose God. I want his blessings. I crave for him to watch over me, protect me, guide me, lead me. And so God has a remedy for that in Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, if you will listen to the voice of God and observe or obey and do all of his commandments, which I command me this day, that the Lord God will set thee on a high place above all nations of the earth. There in verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven other ways. Why? Because God's the shield. Remember, we're behind God. And in verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hast hearkened unto the commandments of the Lord God, which I command me this day, observe, obey, and do them. If you will do that, God says, I'll make you great. I'll make you great. Church, I'm not just trying to say we need to be great, but I want God's blessing on our church. And here's where it starts. I'm glad you said amen, and I'm glad you shouted that out, because it starts with you and I doing what? Observing and obeying the commands of God. I've been teaching on Wednesday night and a little bit on Sunday morning. We, in my opinion, we're at this stage in society where we have Americanized Christianity. We want to make Christianity whatever society says it is. Instead of, look, our Christianity is based on what God says. I'm not trying to be hateful. I don't hate anybody. I'm not trying to oppose anybody's agenda. All I'm saying is, listen, I'm a Christian, and I want to obey God's law, God's commandments. I want to observe them. I want to know what they are. I want to live for God. Why? Because God promises me, if I will do that, I'll bless you. To me, that's a no-brainer. I like simplicity. I like easy choices. But Moses also said this. And Moses said this in a promise from the Lord. If the Israelites, if you reject God's word and you will disobey him, curses would happen. I'm not trying to be harsh with God's word. I'm preaching all of God's word. I don't want to stop with, hey, just do good, man. God will bless you. And a big smile on my face. I got to tell you the other half of the equation. The other half is, but if you don't do this, what will happen, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 28 again. It shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken or do and listen to the voice of the Lord your God, observe and obey his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, all because of the wickedness of your own doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. In verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want for things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he is destroyed. They had a conversation last night after the football game with a gentleman who is 82 years old, a Christian man, a fine man who walks with the Lord. And he says, what's happening in our society? And I said, brother, I said, I think it's this. I think we have people who have forsaken the things of the Lord. And he was telling me about his church. He said there was a time not long ago, standing room only. You couldn't find a pew. He says you go there now and like most churches, pews are empty. He said, Randy, why is that? I said, because people are forsaking the Lord. And then we find ourselves in troubles or things aren't going right in our life. And we wonder why. Here, the answer is this. One question, where's your walk with the Lord? Because, see, God doesn't lie. And that same God who says, I'll bless you. I want to bless you. All you got to do is obey my laws and my commands. Follow me. But if you don't, God says, I have to punish you, and curses will come not only in your punishment but in your life. Here's what he says there in verse 464. The Lord will scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor your fathers have known or want to do. They are nothing but wood and stone. And among these nations you will find no ease, no rest. Neither shall the sole of your foot have this rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, failing eyes, a sorrowful mind, and your life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and none shall have assurance of your life. We can have assurance of eternal life just by seeking the Lord and staying true to him. I can tell you this, if we don't have a vision here and get on board with what God wants us to do, there'll be the end of this. Because, see, it's nothing more than a hobby, and hobbies come and go. Here's what God's word says. You will not have an assurance of life if you forsake me. Folks, we won't have an assurance of where Grace Baptist Church will be if we continue to forsake him. Yeah, I know his word may say this, but society says it's okay for me to do this. Wrong. Well, Pastor, don't jump all over them because they'll leave the church. I'm not jumping on them. I'm just, here's the Bible. If they leave, it's not me they're forsaking. But you see, if I say it's okay, then I have forsaken the Word of God. And I know the promise of God is this. If I forsake Him, curses will come. And we'll be nothing more than just whatever's out there. Just a hobby and not a church of the Lord. The result of God blessing Israel above all nations, if it heeded Him and obeyed His word, would be as follows. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy 28:10. All the people of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, and they shall be afraid of thee. Now, another word for afraid is reverence you. Folks, the people of the earth shall see that Grace Baptist Church is called by the name of the Lord. The people of the earth will see there's a church that's full of people who have their eyes fixed on the Lord and who are going to observe and obey His laws and His commandments. And that's why God's hand of blessing is upon them. I want us to be that church where everybody on the outside says, what's going on at Grace Baptist Church? Do they got some new fired up preacher? No. Do they have a great music program? No. What are they doing? We got our eyes focused on God. Amen. And we're observing and obeying what His law says in His word. And God is doing the blessing. Amen? Amen. That's good stuff. And that will preach. The result of God chastening Israel, though, more severely than any other nation, if you'll read the history of Israel, after God had promised them blessing after blessing, Israel did this. They were no different than anybody else. Sooner or later, they fell away from the Lord. And time after time after time, God would send an enemy nation, Babylon or Persia, the Chaldeans, whoever, to come to battle with Israel and destroy Israel, and oftentimes take the people of Israel as prisoners of war, until the people got it right and said, oh, we repent of our sins, and we want to get back to serving the Lord. In Deuteronomy, he says, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the nations, if you leave me and forsake me. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, upon your seed forever. Folks, don't abandon this idea of observing and obeying God's word. That is so important for His blessing to be on us. Both of these statements indicate that God intended to make Israel an object or a lesson or an example for the rest of the world. It shows that His dealings with Israel are designed to impress the world with two facts about God. Why do we do what we do here at Grace Baptist? So people know this about God. God will bless those who obey His word, and God will severely judge those who reject His word. I'm going to stop right there because here's what it means in the church of today. You have the opportunity to accept the Lord God through Jesus Christ, His Son, that died on a cross for your sins, and thereby have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Or you can reject this whole message. You can sit there and say, Pastor, I like you, you're a nice guy, but I don't believe a word you say. You can reject the Lord. But here's what happens. His curses, His judgment will fall on those who reject Him, in the form of eternity in hell. But if you follow Him and follow Christ, the blessing is heaven for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stop here. Father, we stop here thinking about that unique relationship that you have with Israel. This unique reason behind the relationship. Father, the unique purpose that you have. And we fast forward that to our church of today. Father, you have a unique relationship with us. We were established on the principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ being crucified and risen again. Father, you have a unique sense of purpose for us. And that is to tell others about who you are and your great love for mankind. How you demonstrated your love by sending Christ to the cross to die for our sins. How you demonstrated your great power by rising Him from the dead. How you demonstrate your relationship with us today, that we can have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father. No one will come to the Father except by me, Jesus says. And Father, that's a foundation of our principle of this church. And our unique purpose is to tell others about this Jesus. Father, I'm excited about what you have in store for us. Father, I'm excited with these series of messages. I'm excited about a revision. I'm excited to see people in the audience Sunday after Sunday wanting to learn. I'm excited to see people here on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights wanting to learn. I'm excited to see men at breakfast and ladies doing things and people visiting the sick and prayer warriors are praying. Father, I'm excited to see all of that because it tells me that your people here have a mind to work and are not afraid to labor for the services of you. And Father, we know if we'll do that, your eternal promise to us is you will bless us and make us great. And so, Father, help us to get behind your shield. Father, you lead the way, we'll follow. Father, help us to understand and know that unique purpose we have with you and to demonstrate our love for you everywhere we go. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit now would just stir our hearts. For Father, we're going to need laborers. When the revision is shown to us in a couple weeks, it's more than just an idea. It's more than just some thoughts on a piece of paper. Father, it's going to take work. It's going to take laborers. And Father, I would pray that all of our hearts are united together like they were in Nehemiah's day, that we have a heart and a willingness to do the work, to accomplish your purpose. So Father, speak to all of our hearts. Show us specifically what you want us to do and how to go about that. And then Father, may all of us together, and even collectively as a church, observe and obey your commands. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed.